I came across a cartoon the other day about the prodigal son I thought I'd share. In one of the episodes of the comic strip Peanuts, Lucy has a helium-filled balloon, which she gives to Snoopy, saying, "I'm going for lunch, Snoopy. Hold this for me." She puts the string of the balloon in his mouth and warns him, "Whatever you do, don't let go of it." So Snoopy sits there motionless, holding the balloon. Must have been a long lunch, because eventually he falls asleep, still holding onto the balloon. During his nap, he yawns, and of course, the balloon takes off. In that twilight zone between sleeping and waking, he realized what just happened and is suddenly wide awake in panic. In the final frame, he is walking along a railroad track in the moonlight with his belongings in a sack tied to a pole on his shoulder, saying to himself, "Make one mistake and you're doomed for life." There was a time in the Old Testament moment or epic when that was exactly the thought, not only that, the teaching among the Jewish people. We have the Torah. For us, it's called the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. Attached to the Torah for the Jews were 613 different prescriptions as to what one should do, must do, or can't do. So it added, if you will, to what we would call the Ten Commandments of the Decalogue, and many of them sound to our ear quite harsh. But of course, the whole idea, particularly in those times, was to perpetuate the species, to be fruitful and multiply the earth, as Genesis would say. And so to be selfless and to do what one is supposed to do, being faithful in marriage and to having many children, having an extended family around to help raise them, and to teach them the Torah and the Book of Wisdom and Proverbs and the prophets would ground them in the faith so that they wouldn't run off and marry into a group of people that were not Hebrew or Jewish. And you say, see, that was quite devastating to the community because the Messiah was supposed to come to a Jewish man and a Jewish woman. So to marry outside of the bloodline of the Jewish race was an interruption of that promise that perhaps this person was supposed to be the mother of the Messiah or the father. But they have absconded, run away from the covenant for their own will. And so what you're hearing in the gospel today was terribly scandalous to the people who were hearing it when Jesus was speaking or preaching this gospel. He's on his way to Jerusalem, mind you, and there he's going to experience not only Palm Sunday of Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, but 3 days after that, he's going to be betrayed and passion, death, later resurrection, so on. But the reason that the people would be scandalized, because according to the prescriptions for the Jewish people, if there was a rebellious son and daughter who somehow caused a scandal and brought shame to the household, particularly to the parents, if they didn't run away, they were to be banished. And this is pivotal. If a father or mother saw that child, daughter or son, off in the distance, supposedly they're coming back to ask for forgiveness, that parent, particularly the father, must turn his back to that person, letting them know they will not be forgiven. They are not welcome back. They are outside of the community. They are banished. Sounds terribly harsh, I know. And it is. But it's just that that fulfillment of the promise of Jew marrying Jew for the sake of being an instrument of bringing about the Messiah into the community. With them, it had become to kick Caesar off the throne and put the Messiah on there, and Israel now would have this royal household on earth. That's what it had disintegrated to, the promise in the Old Testament. It disintegrated into an earthly kingdom. But we know that the Lord was speaking figuratively, metaphorically, about He would come to save us from our sins. Yes, he would be Christ the King, but he would come for everyone everywhere, not just the Jewish people. And he would experience this, which they wouldn't understand, because this was the most shameful thing that could happen to a member of the Jewish community. It meant they were a criminal. They were humiliated because they were really crucified naked. They hung there really for many days, sometimes until the crows came to eat at them. And so that was the story that's going on. But you see, Christ is ending the Old Testament covenant and now giving a New Testament covenant that was begun and sealed with the passion, death, and resurrection. And the presence of the Holy Spirit coming to us to help bring in the kingdom of God. And by that, we do it by how this Father is like, because that's what Jesus came to tell us, is what God the Father is like. When we say throughout the Mass, Lord, in that address, it could be addressing the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three persons in one God. But I remind you that the purpose of Christ coming among us, among others, was to let us know what God the Father is like. Not the Old Testament person that's talked about, like in the Old Testament here, who told Moses he was going to destroy the people because they were rebellious and self-willed and were breaking the covenant. Moses stepped up and pleaded with the whole community. And because he did that in sincerity of heart, as you heard in the first reading, he reneged on that, changed his mind, and gave them yet some mercy. Another opportunity, because he would hope that they would run to him with all their hearts. But you see, in the scriptures, we're told today that it's God that runs to us. See, the word prodigal, well, the story can be misnamed. The word prodigal means lavish spender. Of course, it's called that because we saw that this son lived in dissipation. He took an inheritance and spent it on himself, wine, woman, and song, to the shame of his family. Not only that, but he was reduced to great poverty, and he was working with a Gentile, a non-Jew, and they were not allowed to be around pigs, let alone eat them, from the Talmud. And so here he is, throwing food to them and caring for them. What shame he was bringing on the Jews, but especially to his father, who must have been something or someone of some consequence, because he had money and property and servants, must have been well known, a pillar of the community. And here this son runs off, embarrassing him. So of course you would turn your back on him or her. But not this father. He sees him, he doesn't turn his back, he is filled with compassion. And it's interesting that this is a father who runs to the son, runs to the sinner. Yet the son was willing to grovel and just be a servant. You're supposed to be picturing the magnanimity, the huge mercy, the almighty power of God that is greater than our limited and conditional love. That he expects us to be faithful to the covenant that we make and our baptismal promises. And because we are weak, because of original sin, and often commit acts of dissipation, wallowing in our sin, it becomes a comfortable mystery. I can't imagine my life without this shame or guilt that I feel. And it weighs us down and keeps us away from the body of Christ, the church, because the devil whispers, "Thou art not worthy." But Christ's teaching says that we begin again, we begin again, we begin again. Do you hear how the Father loves us and runs to us with his whole heart, bringing us the treasure of what his son has merited on the cross? And with the help of the second helper, is constantly inviting us, I call it pestering us, to return to him with all our hearts so we can be members of the royal household. The sacrament of confession is that avenue by which we empty out of our sinfulness to be filled up with his divinity, his grace. Grace builds on nature, as St. Paul says. Over a period of time, please God, we mature and become better than we were once upon a time. But maybe we get stuck in a particular sin, failure, fault, attitude, memories that lock us up and paralyze us. That's not the end of the story. Still, that Holy Spirit pesters us and asks us with all kinds of avenues and tools that have been given to the Catholic Church down through space of how we offer up that which is toxic and sinful in us. We go to the Father through the Son, because the Son came to tell us that we go to the Father through him. Through Christ our Lord, we go to the Father. Par excellence in the Scriptures. One of the reasons that we are especially commanded to honor the Lord and to keep the day holy, and for us, it's a holy day of obligation, because we are called to pray for others. Many people get lost in lives of dissipation, especially in this day and age. Besides secularism and materialism and consumerism and all those isms that distract us from the kingdom of God that is within us, we are often difficult or scandalized or angry or bitter about a son or a daughter, a brother or a sister, someone in our life who has somehow embarrassed us, somehow brought shame, or it's a reflection on me as a member of the family that this person did that, or I'm the one that was the offender, and I can feel the experience of being cast aside, not being loved, I'm not being forgiven. It goes on and on, such drama. But you see, Jesus comes to intervene into those kinds of situations, and he pummels us to step outside of the situation that we're in, and you bring it to God the Father through the Son. It depends on our experiences. There's a story that someone once shared with me. There was a little boy serving Mass, and at a pivotal time in the Mass, carrying the cruet of wine, in his nervousness, he dropped the cruet of wine made of glass, and it shattered. The priest that was saying the Mass turned to him and slapped him across the face and told him to get out. "Don't worry now, boys, I'm not going to do that to you." The other side of that is, a boy was serving Mass and he dropped a cruet. It smashed all over the place. The priest turned to him and saw that the boy was embarrassed in front of the people and also frightened. What was going to be the ramifications of this? What punishment? And the priest turned to him and whispered, "Don't you hate that when that happens? That's happened to me too. We'll clean it up in a bit. Let's just pay attention to the rest of the Mass." The first boy grew up, the story goes, to become Joseph Stalin. The second boy grew up to be Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen. Oh, it's not that cut and dry. It's not that neat. It's just a parable sort of presented to show that how we can be influenced in our young self in the decisions that we make for the future. Interesting that this father has provided everything for his son, and still he is selfish and does what he wants to do. It must have been to the consternation of the father, who's given him so much and expected so much and modeled so much, and still that self-will, and he goes off. Finally, what we're encouraged about is something called daily faithfulness. Years ago, when I was teaching school, it was the feast of the Blessed Mother's birthday, September the 8th. And I taught school, and I was in a hurry, and I didn't make my morning visit to the chapel before I left. I felt the loss of that all day. So right after, I did what I usually do anyway, was stop into the chapel and make a visit once the school day was over. And I knelt down and I said to the Blessed Mother, besides happy birthday, and I sang to her in my own way, "I'd like a gift to give to you. What can I give to you?" Clear as a bell, I heard this voice say, "Daily faithfulness." Daily faithfulness to what we are expected to do, not only by way of the revelation of the Scriptures and the teachings of the Church. I have baptismal promises. I have proclaimed, or godparents have, "I believe in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and renounce the devil and his influences." And most of us were babies when that happened. So I do it again in confirmation. I confirm with the sense of the rational, mature self. I know what I'm getting myself into. I confirm my baptismal promises. And so daily faithfulness to those promises, in spite of the fact that we are intruded upon by the sin whisperer, the devil, technology that invades us. Sometimes we don't even realize we have suddenly watching something. How did I get to this point? Being so involved in it. Or gossip or slander, whatever we do in the human condition. We have to remember daily faithfulness. We have to remember our promises. We have to remember the Father who runs to us first. Do we run to him in return? That's done in reconciliation. It's also done in how we model a forgiveness and compassion in our own lives. One final thing. You probably saw in the papers today that a million doses of that fentanyl, is that the right word for it? That terribly addictive chemical that's 100 times worse than cocaine and heroin. A million doses of it were captured by the Fort Worth police that were about to be sold on the streets of this town. Imagine. That's one of the worst addictive chemicals. They say one experience of it and you're an addict for the rest of your life. Hard to imagine. Now be a parent in that situation, or be a brother or a sister, or a husband or a wife. And in that relationship, that person is caught up in addiction. There are many addictions. And now we are challenged with how we handle this situation that can lead to, and you know better than I, or as well as I, compassion fatigue. Because I'm not going to use anymore and they fail. I'm not going to drink anymore and they fall into it again. I'm not going to, and this time I won't. People spend a lot of money for the family member for a rehab. They go to different clinics, they get therapy, all kinds of things. And still, in this day and age, with the power of that dreaded chemical, it causes a person to be a slave to it. And therein is the experience where parents finally do not know what to do. Sometimes there's tough love. You know all about that. Whatever it is, it's difficult and it can fracture the family and relationships. It becomes a false idol. Run to the Father with all my heart. I can't even get up being flat on my face because of particular addiction. It paralyzes me in some kinds of way that I react more than respond, or I don't act at all because I feel so helpless. Remember that we are equipped, as would happen in the first reading today, also with intercessory prayer. I know sometimes it sounds like pious piffle to people who aren't invested in the mystical body of Christ and the transcendence of the importance of prayer rising to the throne like incense to God the Father. But the scripture, Old and New Testament, are filled with people, an individual or a group, who step forward and do penance in intercessory prayer for the many. I remind you that the Blessed Mother says about the rosary, there is no problem that cannot be overcome. The laws of nature can be suspended. And she goes on, when one prays from one's heart the daily rosary. Pious piffle? It happens to be a mainstay teaching of what we call Mariology, the study of Mary. It's the truth. We invest in it as an act of faith. We run to it with all our heart. I'd also remind you of the Divine Mercy, St. Faustina. Jesus told St. Faustina, now listen, this is from God himself. At 3 o'clock every day, you take 5 minutes and you enter your imagination and your heart. You picture yourself sitting with Christ, who is practically prostrate just before the Judas kiss. If you saw the Passion play or the Passion movie, you saw how he was trembling at the beginning of that movie. It was a snake coming around him, symbolizing the devil. He was trembling in fear. He was perspiring profusely to the point that his blood pressure was so high that he also perspired blood. All consolation from God the Father has been withdrawn from him. and he's feeling and experiencing the full weight of mankind's sins, that he has come to take on this experience, to climb on the cross in great torture and unimaginable pain, as an act of daily faithfulness to the Father, who sent him among us to purchase us with the blood of the Lamb, as St. John says in his epistles, and to give us the grace to constantly run to the Father with all our hearts, because we have the Holy Spirit in us, who pesters us to return. Oh, I condole that with all kinds of rationalization and activities and preoccupation with work, but it simmers inside of us. It's this glowing candle inside, like a sigh. St. Paul describes it, calling me to the Blessed Sacrament, calling me to Jesus. He insists and wants a relationship with us, but he honors our free will. And so, he says, being with him in that terrible moment, he said, do for me what you would do for anyone that you're comforting. Reach out and just hold my hand as you sit with me. You don't have to say anything. It's a ministry of presence. If you comfort someone by putting your arm around them, do that for me. If you let that person kind of lean into you, let me lean into you. It's a ministry of consolation that you're bringing when everything else has been withdrawn from him. And the soul that does that is representing all souls. We are the extension of Jesus Christ in time and space. It's not just about me. It is us praying here for the many. Then he says, after as much as 5 minutes, you don't have to say anything. Just be in silence with them. Oh, you can speak words of comfort. But he especially says, just be with me quietly. You know how difficult that is for us to be quiet in our culture? After a few moments, tell me what you want me to do for you. That is a moment whenever we bring the helplessness, the addictive behavior, all those kinds of things that cause us to be daily faithless. We pray for the many in their helplessness. But for the grace of God, there go I. God has given you the faith in Christ through the persuasion and creed of the Roman Catholic Church. We do not take that lightly. It is a profound commitment that we have. We also take on the weight of mankind's sins. We carry our crosses. Take up your cross and follow me. And I offer up my sufferings and my compassion fatigue and my despair and my hopelessness, especially when we see all this prodigality around us of people who are lavishly spending in the natural world and marketplace without enjoying the prodigal father who's lavishly spending his grace purchased by the blood of the Lamb, so that we may be with him in heaven and we bring others with us as we are faithful, daily faithful to the promises and vows that we have made, whether it's baptism, confirmation, marriage, consecrated life for religious, or the priesthood. We have everything working against us. The devil's very strong. He always has been. What else is new? But the Lord did this so that we could be with him and we imitate him in going constantly to the Father in the name of Christ. We have our work cut out for us. There's a lot of, what are the papers saying lately? In the United States of America, there has never been something called low-grade depression to the extent that we have it in this country. Never in all recorded in this country has there been such low-grade depression, which is paralyzing, causes us to cocoon. Reaching out and being generative, I want to curl up in a fetal position because I feel this, that, victimized or tired of someone who's victimizing me or I've done it to others, whatever. We get wrapped up in that. See, energy follows thought. Well, think this thought. As in the Old Testament, so in the New Testament time, a prayer of one person can help save the many. Where two or more are gathered together in my name, there I am. The prayer of the two can change the judgment that might be coming upon us. You get a community together, we keep back the chastisement, but especially we pray for the conversion of helpless souls and stiff-necked, it's called in the scriptures today, and hard-headedness and blindness and muteness. It's not about us. It's about the many. Prayer, fasting, the rosary, mass, confession, adoration. He's given everything to us. Why do we hesitate when he asks us to imitate God the Father and run to the prodigals with all your heart, most especially when all else seems to have not functioned with the tools that he's giving us in the mystical body of Christ, the church? We pray for daily faithfulness and pray for those who have difficulty with that. You have no idea how powerful you are because you please the Lord by bringing your presence to his.